Amen. Well, did you notice the dirt that's getting pushed around out there? All right, so we got going here, and here's the thing. You've got to understand, if you've been trying to find a parking place the last few weeks, it's been fun. But I want you to always have an unbeliever or a new person's mindset. Always let your thinking go to what would somebody who's never been to church, or what would somebody who doesn't know the Lord, what would they think? And here's the thing. If you come to church, a lot of times, especially with a church this size in an area like this, people are anxious, right, about crowds this size. I'm amazed at the number of people we have that have overcome a lot of anxiety just to be here. And that excites us. I see people nodding their head. And I just got to say, Kevin and Joanne, your wedding picture is the most gorgeous picture out of all of them. Forgive me to everybody else, but theirs is the one by Niagara Falls. And it is incredibly gorgeous. But, a lot of people overcome that anxiety. So here's the deal. If you come to a church and you got to fight to find a parking place and park at the top of the hill and then walk down, and then you get in here and every seat's filled just about, and you got to fight to find a seat, that increases people's anxiety level. So we constantly have to stay ahead of the growth curve. And right now we're behind it. We needed to build this parking lot a year ago. And so I want you to constantly keep those things in mind. And one of the things I praise God for in this church is that we're not just a soul-winning church, but this is a church where whether you've been saved 2 minutes or 20 years, you're growing in God because the Word's in this place. And that's unique because in a lot of churches that are soul-winning churches, you don't get to go very deep into the Word. It's just the way it is. They're generally either one or the other. And I thank God for a place where no matter where you're at in your walk with God, you're growing in God. I mean, am I wrong? Amen? Okay. So never fail to appreciate that, but always be mindful of people who are coming in who are new. Now, here's the deal. Just awesome things going on. I was out of this room for about 5 or 6 weeks and went over for the merge as we launched that for our youth. And then November 6th, 2 weeks from tonight, I can't wait. Minnie's is coming, ages 2 to 4, and we met with Miss Pat yesterday. There's not another person in the world I'd rather have teaching our 2 to 4 year olds than her. She is a gift from God. She is an angel. And so just some very exciting things there. 2 weeks ago, we had over 300 people here on a Wednesday night. My final night teaching back there, we had 56 just in merge, at least 56. Now, that's incredible, y'all. Amen? To see what God's doing. And so we want to encourage you. We haven't even started running the buses yet. We have outgrown this building in less than 5 years. So you've got to keep things in perspective and understand that we are growing constantly, but who we are never changes. The foundation of who we are has never changed. At Victory Church, we are here for one reason, and that is to reach the world with a life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes us effective in everything we do. And we use two things, and the recipe has never changed, and it's unconditional love and absolute truth. And that's the two things people can count on every time they come through our doors. And I believe that's why they're so attracted to this house. Can you say amen? And those two things are transforming us into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ every week we come together. I had a young man ask me on Sunday, he had a lot of great questions, and he said, well, do you send people out to evangelize? I said, yeah, several hundred of them every week. We don't have people that are just evangelists. Everybody here is an evangelist. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, even though he was a pastor. Evangelism is all of our duty. It's all of our jobs to go out there and bloom where God's planted us and shine the light of Christ where we live, work, and play every single day. That way, I have a meaningful ministry every day. I love, Christina, the fact that at your shop, ministry goes on every week, and I hear about it, and lives are being touched. Every one of you here today, you go out. Victory Church never leaves 663 East Main, the building. But the church does, because the church is not a building. Amen? The church is people, and it's important that we understand that. One thing we need to be praying about, Calvin's here tonight. He and I prayed together yesterday, and he's doing an awesome job with the excavating. We need to pray for weather. Generally, this is too late in the year to be doing stuff like this, but hey, with God, nothing's impossible, right? We don't have time to wait. Christmas is around the corner, and Easter's coming. We got to have a plan. I mean, you know, hey, if you see an empty seat, you ought to be thinking to yourself, who can I put in it? Because that's a soul. That's a love seat, right? And so we need to be praying about weather. Can everybody pray about weather? Here's what we need. God's already done it. It was supposed to rain yesterday. Didn't rain yesterday. Supposed to dump today. Didn't dump on you today. So we need two more days. We need several. How many more days we need like this? About 15 more days. Okay. Hey, God, Woody. I mean, we've needed some crazy stuff, and all we ask and you shall. All right, ask, seek, knock. Well, that's what we're going to do. So we need sunshine, we need wind to keep things dry, and we need the weather, the temperature to stay up. And believe it or not, the average temperature this time of year is 58. I also want to say, I hope you've been enjoying this marriage series and learned a lot out of it. But I will tell you that my family has been under more personal attack through this series than we have ever experienced. Satan trying to devour our time so that we cannot spend the amount required to invest in this series. But you know what? That ain't going to happen. I got a migraine right now. I threw up this morning, and I feel like throwing up tonight. But you know what? I'm not going to let it stop the Word of God. Amen. We're not quitters. We're more than conquerors. And it's just too important. If you don't quit, you can't lose. And that's the thing you've got to understand, even with your marriage. You need to be persistent. You need to keep pressing in. Can you say amen? Does everybody have a set of notes tonight? Another thing I want to clarify, you know, I've got a specific amount of time every week to spend with you, and so I can't say, there's a lot I have to leave unsaid, and there's two things I want to say about Sunday morning. We talked about the importance of men being breadwinners. That does not mean that women are out of the will of God if they work. Understand that. That's not even biblical, okay? Marcia works full-time. Many of you don't know, she holds a full-time job here. She is my first associate pastor. She is administrator. She does all the selection and handling of our children's ministry, selection of curriculum and things like that. She does more counseling than I do. She does more hospital visitations than I do. How many of you know that when you're ministering across to this many people, it takes a lot more people? It takes people to pick up and run with a lot more responsibilities. And so I'm constantly looking for other people to get involved and to be a part and to help with that load, because one man can't carry it all. My finger don't make up the whole body. So don't look at me like I'm everything. Amen? And the primary way I pastor you is through feeding you the Word of God twice a week. Okay? It doesn't mean I'm not going to be there if you show up at the hospital, but sometimes I may not be able to be there, but I'll send somebody in my place, and more importantly, in Jesus' place. I'm not your Savior. I know you look at me all the time, but I'm not your Savior, okay? And so I love you. Doesn't mean I love you any less, but you've got to understand that for things to continue growing and multiplying, it's important for us to be able to provide the same quality and caliber of ministry. And I never lay my hands on anybody and endorse them and send them to you unless I fully believe in the ministry that they're able to perform for you, because I take your care as my personal priority. Can you say amen? Okay, so again, back to what I was saying is that you're not out of the will of God if you're a working mom or a working wife. We have lots of working wives. The Proverbs 31 woman was a working woman. Lydia was a seller of purple. She was a working woman. So there's nothing wrong with a woman working. That's not what was being said. Secondly, tonight, Marcia gave a list of things she does in our home that were domestic duties. And I want to make sure you understand, it's not that I can't do those things or I won't do those things. It's not that I think that that's a woman's job or any of those things whatsoever. It's just that that's one of the ways that Marcia finds joy in serving our family. That works for us. That may not work for you. You've got to find what works for you. And I want to make sure you understand that very clearly, that that is not something for you to use in your household to say, well, pastor doesn't do it that way. Well, you're not pastor. Amen? Well, my last church didn't do it that way. Well, you're not at your last church. Okay? So it's important that we understand those things. The word relationship literally means the state of being connected. All right? Especially, now this will apply tonight to you if you're married, or it'll apply to your spouse. It applies to friendships. It applies to any relationship you have. all but one of these. And I want you to fill them in as we go. But a relationship is the state of being connected. It's the way two people interact. So relationship building is all about the way we interact. Say, the way we interact. Okay, this is very important that we understand. And so I don't have a place there for you tonight to do it, but if you would, beside each letter as we go through these, I'd love for you to write a number on a scale of 1 to 10 to grade yourself on how you feel like you're doing in this area with your spouse or whoever it is you're thinking of tonight. Okay, and we need to be building. Somebody say building. This building was not built by accident. It was very intentional. We had a blueprint. And so building is very important, that we build healthy relationships, relationships that last, relationships that are going to thrive and that are going to flourish. And that's something that God wants us to do too. So the first one, R, is reach. And I'm going to switch that right now. I want to change that to respect. I just felt the need to talk about this instead. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, as I think Aretha Franklin said it. We need to respect each other. Relationship building has to begin with mutual respect. And this is huge, because for me to respect somebody means I have to see the value in that person. Okay? You've got to understand that every single one of us here tonight are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. That makes every person valuable. Nothing you can do can ever take that value away. And we have people that come through the doors and they think because of what they've done, they're no longer valuable. That's not the case. Because the price God was willing to pay for you has never changed. It's always been the blood of Jesus Christ. You are, in God's eyes, as equal in value to the life of His very own Son, because that was the price He paid for you. So then, we've got to see one another. We've got to see our spouse. We've got to see the person sitting next to us. We've got to see our kids. We've got to see our coworkers. We've got to see whoever it is, in that light. We've got to understand that when we look at them, we're potentially looking at Jesus. And so they deserve to be treated that way, especially as believers. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, you've got to be able to look past the dirt to the treasure on the inside, right? Okay, so everybody deserves respect. And here's the thing, you never earn the right to disrespect that person. No matter how angry you are, no matter how, it doesn't mean we don't do it. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. All right? No matter how angry you are, no matter how upset we get, no matter how stupid what they might have done was, you never earn the right to disrespect that person. So understand that. Anytime I disrespect them, I am stepping outside of God's best, because that's what they deserve, no matter what they do to me. That's the golden rule. Do unto others before they do it to you. Isn't that what it said? I wish it said that. Right? You get mad at me, I get mad at you. You get an attitude with me, I get an attitude with you. You yell at me, I yell at you. You curse me, I'm going to try to act like I'm saved. You know what I'm talking about. No, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Okay, so respect, that's so important that we understand that we give people respect. The second one is E, and that's for enjoy. I love this one. We've got to enjoy each other, and to enjoy literally means to have a good time. How many of you like to have a good time? I don't think people really like to not have a good time. I like to have a good time. We generally connect, Barbie, with people we like to have a good time with. Now, I like to have a good time with you guys, because nobody can make carrot cake better than you, Lisa. I want you to give her a hand for a carrot cake. So, and I enjoy carrot cake. Now, that is in no way putting you on the spot to bake me a carrot cake. Tomorrow's your birthday? Eric's. Oh, we got to bust on him. We've got to enjoy each other. We generally, you know, you've heard that saying, birds of a feather flock together. Why? We enjoy each other. We want to be in relationship with people we enjoy. Proverbs 17:22. Here's what it says. A merry heart does good like what? Happiness, enjoyment, laughter. A merry heart does good like medicines. Doctors have proven that laughter actually has a healing power and a healing quality to it. They'll tell people to watch funny movies for that specific reason. A merry heart does good like medicine. I like this saying, humor is to life what shock absorbers are to cars. Never underestimate the value of enjoying each other and laughter and having fun. So let me ask you tonight, when was the last time you laughed with your spouse? When was the last time you had fun? When was the last time you enjoyed your spouse? I mean, thought, man, I really enjoyed being with him. This is something, remember, we're building relationships. This is something we're being intentional about in our walk with God and in our life with him. You ought to be enjoying God. If you're not enjoying it, who cares? You got to have fun, amen? You got to have fun raising your kids. You got to have fun cleaning up your dog's poop. You got to have fun going to buy groceries. You got to have fun cleaning the house. You got to have fun washing the car. You got to have fun with your spouse. You got to have fun with your kids. You ought to have fun on your job. And if it's not fun, make it fun. If you can't look in the mirror and not take yourself so serious, lighten up. Amen? You aren't baptized in pickle juice and weaned on a lemon, right? We've got to enjoy life and enjoy each other and never underestimate the value of having fun with each other. I love to make Marsha laugh. It's one of my favorite things to do. Most of the time, it's not intentionally. But I love making her laugh. I mean, if I had to write down a list of goals, one of them would be, I want to make my wife laugh. I love that. I love giving her joy and making her laugh. Laughter is the shortest distance between two people. How long has it been since you laughed with your spouse? The third one is loyal. This is huge, loyal. Somebody say loyal. We've got to be loyal to each other. And this is a word that's become kind of archaic and you don't hear a whole lot about it anymore. But I want to define it for you. And I want you to see the definition on the screen. To be loyal is this. It's having or showing complete and constant support. Is that you in your relationship? Having or showing complete and constant support. It's allegiance for something. You know, when we do the pledge, we say, I pledge allegiance to the what? You know, we're really pledging our allegiance to our nation, right? It's constant and to be dedicated and to be devoted. Are you loyal to your spouse? Dogs are loyal, aren't they? One of them, I mean, they are. It don't matter what kind of day you've had, they're always happy to see you. Doesn't matter what kind of day they had, they're always happy to see you. Wouldn't be nice if our spouse was that way. Ruth 1:16 through 18, I love this scripture. It's the greatest example of loyalty, I think, in the Bible. And it says this, but Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go. Wherever you live, I'll live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I'll die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Are you that type of loyalty to your spouse, right? Are you dependable? Are you a person they can depend on? Can they trust me? Can they count on me? Does your spouse have confidence in you? That all comes from being loyal. Are you so loyal to that person that if they tell you something in confidence, it never leaves? That's a great sign of loyalty if you don't leak. Loyal people don't leak. Amen? Your ability to keep something confidential is a mark of your loyalty. And some people are only loyal as long as it's convenient for them, but that's not true loyalty. Will you be loyal to that person when it costs you? How about this? Will you be loyal to that person when you've suffered wrong for something they did? When you're suffering at their expense? Will you be loyal to that person? Will you stick with that person? Never sell out. I never would sell out Marsha and choose someone else over her. And I watch couples do that. Proverbs 19:22 says, loyalty makes a person attractive. That's powerful. Loyalty makes a person attractive. Okay? The next one is available. Somebody say available. All right? We've got to be available to each other. And here's what available means. Here's the definition of available or availability. It means ready and able to be used. Ready and able to be used. Are you ready And are you able to be used? Now, normally we think about being used in a negative connotation, but I want to be used. We say to God, use me, don't we? I want my wife to use me. I want to be at her disposal. And that's what being available means, to be at someone's disposal. Do you make yourself available to them, or do you avoid them? In whatever relationship we're talking about tonight, are you there when they need you? Think about it like this. God is always there when we need him. Isn't that true? The Bible says in Psalm 46:1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's very present. He's always there. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is close to all who call on him. The Lord is close to all who call on him. In your relationship with your spouse, are you available? Are you near them? Or have you distanced yourself? This is, again, being intentional about relationship building. If Marcia's in need and we're not together, which is rare, but she knows she can call me and I'll drop whatever I'm doing to be there. That's what making yourself available is all about. Now, I've got to confess tonight. The Bible says confess your faults one to another. There was a time I wasn't there for my wife. I remember she was on her way back from Elmira and she had bought a stove and she had it in the back of my pickup flying down 15 and the stove just about blew out the back. It went all the way over, smashed the front of it up, and here we've paid all this money and she calls me bawling, smash the stove. And I got on her. What were you thinking? You know, I wasn't there for her in that time. I should have been there. I should have been a more caring husband. But are we making ourselves available to our spouse? It's so important that we be intentional about that. Proverbs 25:19, I want to show you this. I like it. It says this, Proverbs 25:19. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. If you're not available, it's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Marcia's got a broken tooth right now. That ain't very fun if you've ever had that, you know. And here's what a broken tooth and a foot out of joint both have in common. You can't lean on either of them. Are you somebody that others can lean on? All right. Neither one of those two things can handle pressure. Are you a person that can handle pressure? Are you there for that person? Amen. The next one is a T, and it's trust. Somebody say trust. Okay, and we've got to make ourselves available to our spouses and our friends if we want them to last. That's a big reason why they fall apart. But trust. We've got to trust each other. Now, here's what trust means. The definition of trust is confidence. It's confidence in the character, ability, strength, and trust of someone else. It's confidence in the character, ability, and strength of someone else. And here's the deal. Trust is the true currency of any relationship. Without trust, we cannot build a relationship. If you're constantly wondering where they're at, what they're doing, who they're with, what's going on, that you can't build a relationship on that. Trust is the only currency we've got. Once trust is gone, there's what's left. And if you've ever had your trust broken, you know how painful that can be. And trust is something, listen close, that we spend a lifetime building and you can lose in a moment. And trust is something that can only come one opportunity at a time as we earn that. Trust is something earned. It's never demanded. Trust is something that must be earned. That's so important that we understand that. And here's the deal. Houses aren't built in a day, are they? At least not houses built to last. And neither are relationships. When you see somebody with a strong relationship, it didn't happen by accident, number one. And secondly, it didn't happen overnight. You know, one of my favorite sayings is, everything happens because somebody makes it happen. Nothing just happens. The Bible never teaches a life left to fate. We don't float along life's river. Everything happens because somebody makes it happen. Somebody was willing to pay the price. Somebody was willing to take the time. Somebody was willing to make the investment. And it's important for us to understand that, because sometimes we look at other people and we say, man, I wish I had a marriage like that, or I wish I had a relationship like that. And here's the deal. You can if you're willing to put in the same thing they did. You're not far from the life you've dreamed of. Amen? And so trust is something we build over time. For example, even with the church, you know, over 9 years we've built a reputation in the community that this is a group of people that if we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. That people know we're here to help. That people know when our hand's out, it's not saying give, it's saying come and take. Freely you've received, freely go and give. They know that we're here to be a blessing to people. I was talking without naming names to a lady that works for one of the municipal offices that they paid something in advance for us, which the government never does, because she said, we know you're good for it. She knew we'd be there. They knew we're not going to burn them. And so we've got to be building trust. Can people trust you? If you say you're going to do something, can people count on you to get that done? So let me ask you this tonight. Where is your trust level with your spouse? Where is your trust level with your spouse? If it's not where it should be, then ask why and write down the reasons why you feel like you can't trust them. Okay? And then ask yourself the question, what can be done to change that? Because now we have what I in military and law enforcement and everybody else calls a POA. Anybody know what that is? Plan of action. You've got to have a plan for your success, and it's important. The next one should be an I, is that right? Interested. Are you interested in each other? Now, this is one that seems, some of these things seem so basic on the surface, but here's the deal. Marriages don't fall apart because of big things. The Bible says the little foxes nibble at the vines. They spoil the vines. It's the little things we let go of that lead to big catastrophes, okay? We've got to be interested in each other, and here's what to be interested means. If I'm interested in something or someone, it is a quality that attracts your attention. I see a quality in someone that attracts my attention, and so I'm interested. And when I'm interested, I want to learn more. When I'm interested, I have a desire to be more involved. I know that all that goes for my relationship with Marcia. I had a desire to be involved. I had a desire to get to know her more. There's something in her that attracted my attention. And specifically when we're talking about marriage, there was something that you saw in that person that attracted you to them to begin with. And that relationship began because we saw something in them that was interesting to us and you wanted to know more about it and you were drawn to that person. But here's what happens sometimes. We get married and we lose interest. And I want to say tonight that your spouse is not a hobby. There have been different hobbies through the years I've been interested in, but then I lost interest in them and I don't do them anymore. My spouse is not an interest. Not a hobby. It's very important that we understand that, because here's what happens. We meet them and we're interested and we're fascinated by them, but then life starts happening and we say I do and we buy a house or we build a house and we start a career and we begin a family and you have kids and somebody's got to pay the bills and somebody's got to go get the groceries and somebody's got to take care of this and that and the other. And before you know it, you're no longer interested in each other because you've let your focus go everywhere else. What was it that attracted you to that person to start with? And we've got to kindle that and maintain that and build on that. I'm more interested in Marcia today than I was the day I met her. And guess what? I know her less today than the day I met her, because women are a vast universe that is unexplainable. And all the men said amen. Amen. Right? I mean, the more you get, they're like the Bible. The more I know, the more dumb I feel. Just when you think you got them figured out, I mean, they sneak up on you all of a sudden, like, bam! You know? So it's important for us to stay interested. Are you interested in your spouse? Are you interested in what they're in? She cares about things I could care less about, right? But I love her, and so I'm interested in what she is. And so even if I'm not, I'm going to pretend like I am. You know why? Because I love her. That's okay. Amen. Interest. Are you interested in that person? And one of the greatest things we can do is we can give somebody our undivided attention. There's nothing worse than talking to somebody you feel like isn't listening to you. Because what you unintentionally say to that person is, I don't care what you have to say. So by being interested in them, what you're saying is, I care about what you're saying. And part of living in the now, N-O-W, which means what? No opportunity wasted is giving ourselves fully to whatever we're doing at that moment. Am I genuinely interested in what I'm doing with this person right now? Bonnie, where are you at? You were blown away that somebody asked about you when you were gone. Why? Because they were interested in you. They showed they care. That's so important. Something so little makes such a big difference. And when you show interest, you say, I care about you. Relationships require me to care. And to care, somebody say care. To care means I'm here for you and I'm here with you and I will not leave you behind. And when you fall out or you fall behind, I'm going to come after you because I care. I'm interested in you. We had a situation several weeks ago with an individual in the church that went missing for about a month. And I said, hey, where have they been? And I started punching them up and emailing and stuff. And sure enough, the devil had whipped them in their mind and thought, man, I'm just not worthy to even go to church. And I got on them. I said, hey, families forever, you get in here, we're not letting you go. If I got to personally come drag you out of your house and drive you to church, I'll do it. You're going to be in this place. Amen. That's what true shepherding is all about. But guess what? I'm not the only one who can shepherd. You're called to shepherd your own family because the Bible said I'm my brother's keeper. Okay, that's huge for us to understand. Are we really interested in people? The kingdom doesn't work unless I'm interested in somebody else. The next one is an O. Is it an O? Okay, open. Somebody say open. You've got to be open with each other. This is huge. I find that many couples are not open with each other. You say, well, you know, they come and tell you the problem they're having or the issue, and we'll ask them, well, have you talked to your spouse about that? Well, no. Well, you got a problem right there. Are you open with your spouse, all right? You can't build a relationship that lasts if you're not open with them. And openness requires risk, and because we've got to let them in. We've got to let them see the ins and outs of who we really are. And that's why openness can be scary, because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that they may not like what they really see. And it's sad, but there are people who go years and sometimes decades into marriage without feeling like they can be open with their spouse. And, you know, that's something that's huge that we've got to be able to do. Fear, no matter what kind of fear it is, fear will always keep you from where God's called you. Fear kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. I can't move forward in my relationship with my spouse if there's fear and without being open and becoming vulnerable. And I have no problem whatsoever. Matter of fact, I just did it with her last week in saying, hey, is there anything that I'm doing I could do better? Is there anything I'm doing you don't like? I just make it easy for her to tell me. I just go to her so she don't have to come to me and I say, hey, you're acting like an idiot here. Right? I just say, hey, where am I acting like an idiot? But you've got to be willing to be vulnerable with that person and put your heart in their hands and say, hey, what can I do better? Because I believe everything we do can grow. Never stop growing. When you stop growing, you die. I don't want my relationship to die. And so vulnerability is critical. You've got to build a genuine relationship, and to do that, you've got to be real. We can't have a facade, or there can't be any hypocrisy. And so let me ask you some questions. Do you feel like you have to put on a front in front of when you're with your spouse? Do you feel like you have to put on a good show? Do you feel like you have to be something or someone that you're not? We've got to be honest. We've got to be real. I love being around people I can just be myself with. Amen. And if there's anything I want written on my tombstone, it's only four letters, R-E-A-L. When you saw him, what you see is what you get. I want to be real. Amen? The good, bad, and the ugly, the warts and all. I want you to see what a life lived for Christ looks like in Josh Payne. It might not be the way you do it, but just be patient with me. It's the way I'm doing it. And I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? And I got free from the fact I don't have to be perfect even if I am the pastor. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean we don't strive for perfection and holiness and to become more like God. But it's important that we get free in being who we are in our own skin. Okay? So powerful for us to understand. The N is need. Need. I need them. You've got to show that you need them. One of the saddest things to me is when I talk to spouses who feel like they're not needed. I need my spouse. I have no problem saying it. I love the saying that no man is an island. I think there was a movie, a World War II movie, about some guy that was on an island. I think it might have been called that. But no man is an island. No person stands by themselves. Nobody completes themselves. We cannot fulfill God's plan by ourselves. That doesn't mean you have to get married to fulfill God's plan, but it does mean that you need other people to fulfill God's plan. And for most of us, it does include a spouse. A few of us have been called to celibacy, and that is a calling. But you'll know that if that's you. But for the vast majority of us, we are called to partner with somebody of the opposite sex. I want to make that absolutely clear today. That God defines marriage as one man and one woman. Amen. Again, I know how to excite one group and alienate the other, and that's not what I want. It's important that we understand, though, that if same-sex marriage was okay, there'd be no people here today. It's not an alternative lifestyle, okay? Because it's contrary to God's plan. If I'm a believer, I've got to stick to what the Word says. Get this, because I said some of this 2 weeks ago about cohabitation. If I'm a believer, I'm a person who adheres to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Everything written in red and everything in this book, for that matter, is something I receive as infallible and incorruptible and my absolute authority for life. My doctrine, my conduct, everything I believe comes out of this book. I don't think beyond what's written. I stay inside the lines. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you want to not believe what's in this book, that's fine. Just don't call yourself a Christian. Isn't that right? Because Christians are people who adhere to the teachings of the Bible in every way, and it's important that we understand that. But one of the greatest revelations in the New Testament is the revelation of the body. Paul says that we are the body of Christ. That means everybody has a part to play. Okay, that means we need each other. My eye doesn't get angry at my hand. My hand doesn't get angry at my eye. They know that they need each other. It's the same. I need my spouse to complete what God's called me to do. And the thing is, together we're a team. This is a partnership, right? This is a team. Everybody has a part to play. And as each of us do our part together, we can accomplish more than we could do alone. And together, I believe, we make better decisions. Together, we hear the voice of God. Together, we do life, because life is better together. That's the way God designed it. And I love what Mother Teresa said. She said this. She said, what I can do, you can't. And what you can do, I can't. But together, we can do something beautiful for God. And that's powerful. That's exhibiting, I need you. There's something you add to my life, okay? The S that's next is support. Somebody say support, okay? Regardless of who you are, there are going to be troublesome times in your life, and during those times, you are going to need the support of others to succeed. If you're a prideful person, that just grates at you because you think me, us four and no more. It's me, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God did not design you to work that way. Matter of fact, He made sure that you've got to connect with other people to succeed in this life. And we share each other's troubles and we share each other's problems. No spouse should ever feel like they're going through something alone. If that's the case, then we're not there to support them. Okay, that's what support's all about. You don't have to go through this alone. Support says, I'm going to lift you up, not kick you while you're down. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says this. This, again, I say this all the time, but one of my favorite scriptures. It says, two people are better off than one. Here's why. For they can help each other, what? Succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. All right? So we lift each other up. We help each other to become who God created us to be. And I want to say this tonight. I believe this is very important to understand. Marcia is my support system. When I am struggling or when I have a need, she's the first one I go to. Not second, not third, not 18th. And I genuinely believe, and I witness this firsthand, that too many married couples seek support from someone other than their spouse, and they are robbing their relationship of the opportunity to grow where God has called them to grow to. Remember that hardship comes and adversity comes for the purpose of personal development. That means I need to learn to embrace adversity for what it's worth. I've got to embrace every season for what it's worth. And that adversity can drive me toward my spouse, or I can allow it to drive me away from my spouse. Understand that when God created Adam and Eve, there was nobody else in the garden. That sends a very loud and clear message to every married couple that between the two of you and the Word of God, you can figure out any problem you have on your own. You don't need somebody else. God did not create Adam and Eve and Rita and Rhonda and Donna and Rick and Bubba and Eddie. Right? And the problem is, ladies, you're talking to that girlfriend who spends more time in Cosmo than in Corinthians. And guys, you're talking to that guy from work who goes to church at Christmas and Easter, and their marriage is twice as bad as yours. What kind of advice do you think you're going to be getting from them? You have the power to figure it out together. That's why Ecclesiastes said two are better than one, and together you are an unstoppable force that cannot be conquered. And that's how we learn to walk together and to stand together and to live together and to overcome together. But if I'm constantly running somewhere else, then I never give my relationship that opportunity to grow. Can you say amen to that tonight? And here's the deal. If that's not happening in your relationship, you need to ask right now why. Because it could be that they or you have made it uncomfortable for that person to come to you during times of difficulty when you need support in your life. And you need to make that easy. You need to clear the way, because water follows the path of least resistance. And so do people. That's powerful for us to understand. Can you say amen? The H is help. We've got to help each other. I love it that God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper. I'll make a helper who's just right for him. Your spouse is your helper, all right? Because it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how spiritual you are, doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how much money you have or don't have, you need help. Look at your neighbor and say, you need help. Some of y'all had way too much fun saying that, all right? Because here's the thing, nobody got to where they are without being helped. I have no problem admitting I need help. I have no problem admitting I would not be who I am where I am today in life without help. I love what Coach John Wooden said, UCLA's coach, greatest basketball coach to ever live. He said this, every day try to help someone who can't reciprocate your kindness. I love that. That's who we are. Find a need and fill it. That's who Victory Church is. That's what we're all about. We want to help. With our spouses, with relationships, we want to help. We cannot be who God created us to be. We can't do what God created us to do. And we can't accomplish what God created us to accomplish without the help of others. The I, are we on I? The I is intimate. Intimate. Somebody say intimate. Okay, you got to be intimate. This is important, and I'm going to sneak this one in every service I can, and I fully expect there to be some babies out of this series. I told you. What'd you say? Wade said, no way. It's never too late, Dorothy. Somebody say intimate. Okay, now here's the deal. I told you before, and I'm going to say it. I'm going to tell it to you until you can preach it yourself. When you're dating, devil does everything he can to get you to have sex. When you say I do, he does everything he can to stop you from having sex. Sex is important. That's okay. The Bible is very specific about that, and I'm going to show you that here tonight. But this word intimacy is what I want to focus on, because intimacy includes sex, but it's not just sex. Intimacy is togetherness. Intimacy is having a very close personal relationship. To be intimate with that person means you have a very personal and private relationship. I know my wife in ways that nobody else knows her. You say that about your spouse. There is something very personal. There is a togetherness that is very private. It is a person's deepest nature. There are things that come out of us and that are shared and that are known in times of intimacy that nobody else knows. And those things solidify our relationship and they unite us in a very special way that nothing else can unite us. And I want to tell you, sex is an act of worship. It is awful quiet in here tonight. Somebody ought to say hallelujah right there. Sex is an act of worship. You can worship God through your intimacy because nothing you do reflects Christ in the church more than that. Togetherness. Amen. He lives in us and we live in Him. Isn't that right? Come on. You don't have to be dirty to understand the imagery. All right? But intimacy, I want to show you this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, if you follow me on the screens. And this is a passage of Scripture I believe is one of Satan's best kept secrets. But it says, "But because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband." Notice he's saying you need to do this to stop sexual immorality. Okay, verse 3 says, "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs." Verse 4, "The wife gives authority over her body to the husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to the wife." That's, again, what we talked about Sunday, that mutual servanthood, mutual submission. Verse 5, "Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree." It's got to be an agreement. "To refrain from sexual," what's that word? What are we talking about right now? Intimacy. "For a limited time." And here's the only reason he gives. "So that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer." I know you ain't praying every night. Right? Come on. New King James connects fasting to that. I've seen some of you. You haven't been fasting that much. You look like me. "And afterward, you should come together again." Here's why. "So that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control." It's not all about sex, but it is all about intimacy, which means closeness. And intimacy, it's important. We can have intimacy even in our conversations, right? Now, I'm not telling you conversation takes the place of sex. For you ladies, that might work. For a man, it never will. All right? Y'all talk twice as much as we do. But it's important. Listen, it's important. You need to have... you need to take time to have private personal getaways where you invest in your spouse and invest in intimacy. You hear me tonight? You need to get away and get out of your routine every once in a while and go somewhere, right? And spend some time just staring in each other's eyes. Okay? Enough said on that one. So you ladies start yanking on your husband that pastor said to take me out to a hotel. Somewhere fancy too, not Motel 8 and McDonald's. All right? And the last one tonight, man, y'all think I'm kidding, but this is basic stuff, but I watch marriages fall apart over this. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. Jesus said, when you pray, go get alone with the Father. And your Father who sees you praying in secret will reward you openly. Some of you have been trying to figure out how to change your spouse. I'm going to tell you why, how, right here. Here it is. I'm going to give you what you've been looking for. Pray for them. Pray for them. Put them in God's hands. Cast your care on Him tonight. Let God take care of it. There's nothing more precious to me and more valuable to me than hearing my wife praying. She walks through the house praying in tongues. She walks through our house and worships God. I love that. Let your home be a place where you're comfortable praying out loud around each other. Make your home a place where the Holy Spirit is welcome. Right? I mean, that's so huge. There's nothing more precious to me and valuable to me than to hear her praying. Because here's the thing, I can't make it without her prayers. I can't make it. I am living proof in the power of other people's prayers to pull a life out of darkness and save me from death. Jesus is praying for you. You would not make it if he wasn't interceding for you. One of the greatest things you can do to reflect Christ to your spouse is pray for them. Amen? So powerful that we understand. Relationships, that's what we talked about tonight. Relationships, Brian, are the most valuable thing we have. At the end of my life, doesn't matter what I drove, doesn't matter what kind of car I had, but at the end of my life, relationships are what's most important to us. And so here's what I want you to hear me say, and you've heard me say it before. Inheritance is what I leave to my family, but legacy is what I leave in my family. And God has called us to live a life that is worth repeating. And that's the gift I want to invest in every relationship that we have. Would you stand with me tonight? With every head bowed, I want to talk to you tonight about one last thing, and that's simply this. Until my relationship with God is right, no other relationship in my life is ever going to work. It's important for us to understand. God wants to have a relationship with you. The reason why that can't happen is because of something called sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That just means we've done something wrong in our life. All of us are guilty of it. We're born into sin. We're born separated from God. We're born with an inability to have a relationship with God because of sin. Sin separates us from Him. But the good news is that Jesus came and He died on the cross and He shed His blood and He paid the price for our crime. He died for our sin. He took that punishment on Himself so that we could come back into right relationship with God. And being a Christian is all about relationship. You hear people say it's not religion, it's relationship. That's true. Religion is nothing more than us trying to get to God through what we do. Christianity is when God came to us through what He did. We were born separated from relationship with God, but the answer to that is be born again. And that happens through believing in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confessing with my mouth that Jesus, you're Lord of my life. And maybe you're here tonight and you've never done that, or maybe you're here tonight and you've done that and you started a relationship with God and you've walked away. You've allowed things to come between you and Him. Listen to me very closely. You're not far from God tonight, no matter how much you feel that. You're as close as the whisper of His name. And if there's anyone here tonight, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and you say, Josh, that's me. You've described me tonight. And tonight, I want to get my life right with God. Without any thought of who's around you, and you're bold enough to say, Josh, tonight, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to come back home to Him. I'm not going to call you out, but I am going to ask you to slip up your hand. Would you do that now? You say, Josh, tonight, I thank you. I thank you. Is there someone else here tonight? Why wait till tomorrow when you can settle where you'll spend eternity today? Is there just one more tonight?